Has God ever interrupted your plans? He's holy. He could do that, even if we don't want Him to. I intended on beginning a deeper study of God's love this week, but I kept getting stuck in my study. And I kept bumping into the door of God's judgment. And I know, God's judgment. Now I see some of him squirming. Oh man, he's going to hammer us. No! We have been hammered so much as born-again children of God with God's judgment that we're not looking at it correctly and for what it has done in our lives. Now, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you are under His condemnation and under His judgment. We'll cover that a little bit. But for the most of us here, His judgment has been a blessing. Whew, look at that. Oh, got an amen. I didn't figure to get any on that one. I finally realized that really we can't go deep in the study of God's love until we study His judgment. Until we grasp just a little bit deeper of what His judgment has brought to the life of a born-again child of God. See, we tend to focus so much on God's love, but we never bring His justice up to the same. We like love, don't we? We like grace, and we like mercy, and we like forgiveness. But judgment? Yeah. We know it's still back there. It's in the back of our mind. We've been taught that. We know God is holy and just, while we definitely are not. We know God hates sin to the fullest, and yet we sin. We know we all sin and fall vastly short of God's glory for our lives. We know that. We know the scripture about judgment day coming, when I will present my life before a holy and just and sinner standing before a halting God. And I even said that wrong. We are not a sinner standing before a holy, righteous God. We are a child of God standing. And it's all because of His judgment. I will tell you, this was a struggle of the spiritual forces trying to grasp this. And do you know how many rabbit trails you can grasp when you're trying to study this? You go all sorts of places, and finally we get to present it. Jerry Masaki, or whatever his name is. For centuries, the word judgment has struck fear in the hearts of God's people, but this doesn't have to be our response as born-again children of God. We are used to thinking negatively about God's judgment. However, the Bible provides a different paradigm. Paradigm is a fundamental change of attitude or approach regarding this essential divine activity, and we need to learn to perceive it as an affirming, yes, yes, this has happened. A distorted understanding has influenced those who have sat underneath harsh pastors or harsh theology teachers. I understand that. That's how I grew up in the church, that week after week we were just beat on how miserable sinners we were and God was going to judge us. And I'm telling you, I didn't look forward to that. Didn't look forward to that at all. And it didn't change me. Because God's judgment rarely changes an individual. But God's love does when we firmly grasp it. And the result is an unrealistic theory of God's judgment. Now, some biblical concepts are hard to grasp and understand. And what we tend to do is go, throw up our hands and go, eh, that's just the way it is. I'm going to go to something else. Now, I want you to stay with me just a little while this morning. And maybe we can see God's judgment as something positive in our lives. With the Holy Spirit's help this morning, we'll ponder it, and maybe we'll grasp it just a little deeper and accept God's love ever deeper. According to popular understanding, to judge carries the idea of to condemn, to punish, and destroy. Correct? Yes? Condemn, punish, and destroy. And here is the biblical definition of judgment I'm using this morning. It is to bring justice, correct and discipline believers for restoration, separate the righteous from the wicked, and ultimately to display God's holiness, mercy, and love, leading to reconciliation and salvation for the faithful, not just destruction. to serve, to vindicate those who trust in God. Boy, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? I've had people ask, Randy, can I take pictures of your slides? Yes. But they will also appear on our website probably tomorrow morning if you need this. It serves to vindicate those who trust in God and to bring ultimate triumph to His will, revealing His character of love and righteousness. Through judgment? Yeah, through judgment. And from this definition, I pulled four summary statements. To judge means to justify, in the heart of a born-again child of God, to justify fully. To judge means to lead to reconciliation and salvation. To judge means the deliverance and separation from the wicked. To judge means to vindicate and display God's holiness, His mercy, and our love. Folks, we could probably spend a Sunday on each one of those. So we're going to go pretty quickly, okay? To judge means to justify fully. According to the popular culture, to judge means to condemn, punish, and destroy. But God's divine purpose for His judgment is to restore His very good that was lost by sin in the Garden of Eden. That His purpose of justice is to restore. Revelation 21 verse 5, He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Amen? I am in the process of making everything new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. With a new heaven and a new earth, new born again, adopted children of God, how's He going to do that without His justice? Well, Randy, God should just love us. Folks, love does not necessarily lead you there unless you truly understand the reason for His love. Without judgment, folks, there would be no salvation available because God judged sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. There would be no salvation. There would be no conviction of sin leading us to salvation. We would go walking around with maybe a bad feeling, but we'd not know what it was about. There would be no justification from salvation. There would be no constraints of wickedness in this world. Take our salvation. When a Christian equates God's judgment with condemnation, punishment, and destruction, it's hard to experience joy and assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. When that's the way we look at God's salvation, it's really difficult for us to be secure in our salvation. It robs us of our thankfulness. And in our seesaw of faith is divided between redemption secured by the cross and the fear of God's judgment. You're doing this all the time. All the time. Someone called it schizophrenic Christianity. Good phrase. We're doing this. Have I done enough to please God? What if I die and God's not, and I've done something that is unforgivable, which there is only one sin unforgivable, and that's the lack of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him. It's the only thing. Satan will tell you there's a whole list. There's only one. There's a whole list that will make your life miserable, but there's only one that will prevent you from standing justified before God. And that's disbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ. On one hand, we know that they are saved in Jesus Christ, but on the other hand, they understand there's a judgment day is coming. And we also know God knows everything about us, and that bothers us. It bothers us. It's difficult to reconcile these two realities, and then they lose their peace and their absolute certainty of their salvation. See, when we come to the cross, to come to God through the cross of Jesus Christ, we are in essence saying, I trust the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and nothing else. I bring nothing else to this God. There is nothing in my hand that is even worthy of giving you. Jesus paid the penalty on the cross, and because of that, I can come to you and be accepted. Why? Isaiah tells us, before Christ even came. Isaiah 53, 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Amen? Amen. Oh, some of you are doing this. Mm. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We have been prideful. We have been selfish. We have determined that we are our own little gods. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Look at that. The Lord has laid our sinfulness upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how did He do that? See, He judged it. Go back a verse. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we might be healed. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? We are healed. No ifs, ands, or buts. There is a judgment available for us that takes away our judgment of sin. And it's on the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin, our sin sacrifice, for us that we might. It's a might in our culture is a kind of a wishy-washy word. In the Greek, it really means will. We will become the righteousness of God demanded. It will happen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon salvation, look at this. Upon salvation, we stand before God and he pronounces us righteous or in right with him by the divine authority of God. He has the authority to do that. When we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we accept him as Savior and Lord of our life, God has the right to say, paid, righteous. He has that right to do that, and he does it for everyone who comes to him in faith. Yes. Fully justified before a holy, righteous God. Now you see why we have to look at this before we look at his love. It takes a tremendous love to be able to look at us and say, I want them in my presence forever. Justification is a legal verdict. In other words, it's a judicial act by God, a declaration, not necessarily a change within the person at that moment. That's called sanctification. But there is a change of position. God charges our sin to Jesus Christ and credits his righteousness to us. Folks, that is a change that is worth everything you can give. There is nothing that was worth not taking that. It's not just being off the hook, like so many people say, but it's to be declared fully righteous, almost just as if we've never sinned. It restores a right relationship with God, moving beyond mere pardon to full acceptance as sons of God, as adopted children. George Ladd said it like this: the doctrine of justification means that God has pronounced the verdict of acquittal over the man of faith in the present, in advance of the final judgment. Now you see why he underlined it. He has declared acquittal here, in this date, before we get to the final judgment. Thus, the man in Christ is actually righteous in terms of his relationship with God. Once again, Jerry Masakala said this: when we pass through God's acquittal, he justifies us as our judge, and his eyes are what we will be. Isn't that amazing? What we will be, what he sees in our life. Now, folks, some of us have some messy roads to get to what he sees we will be, but he's going to get us there. Romans. So that means, since we are justified before God, there are some things God asks us to do that we can, he not only justifies us, but he is bringing justice to every one of our circumstances eventually. Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my dear brothers, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Why can I let loose of the hurts of my past I'm hanging on to for so long? God's gonna bring justice to it. Why do I no longer have to hold on to those painful events of my past? Because God is going to bring justice to those. Why can I set my judgments aside? Why can I set my guilts aside? Because God will take care of them for you in his time. That's how we can do it. So to judge means to justify fully. God will bring justice to the things of your life. But to judge means to lead to reconciliation and salvation. Because God has already judged, look at this, believers, and declares them righteous, he then saves them from the second death, present sin, present guilt, present power of evil and gives them eternal life. All of that is available because we have been judged righteous before Him. Woo! Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Salvation is much more than setting aside our sin debt. Matthew 10:28 said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy the soul and the body to hell." Folks, we have been judged and our sin debt has been set aside. We do not have to fear the second death. The second death is being thrown into a place called hell, reserved for the devil and his demons. Never for us. It was never designed for us. But because we have chosen to follow the devil's way rather than God's way, He'll let us march right into that. But we don't have to fear the second death or the second judgment. John said it like, Jesus said it like this in John 3. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever or whoever believes in Him should not perish." Whoever believes in the Son of God and what He has done shall not perish. And the Greek word means it starts here and goes throughout eternity without end. "That whoever believes in Him should not have perished, but have eternal life." You want an existence after death that is glorious? It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have it now. Heaven begins, folks, here. Here in this life. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him the first time." "Whoever believes in Him," look at this, "is not condemned." I don't have to be afraid of that second judgment. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Don't have to be afraid of that. "But whoever does not stands condemned already." You're in one of two camps. One of two camps. You are either not condemned or condemned. There's no middle ground. And once you take that last breath, whatever camp you're in, that's your eternal home. Choose carefully. They are condemned because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Folks, there is all roads lead to heaven. I'll tell you that. But there's only one way that leads to heaven. Leads to the God and be accepted, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. All the rest of the roads lead to a judge that will condemn them to death. Romans 5:6, "For we know our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Because anyone who has died is free from sin. Folks, we have been judged righteous, and thus we are free from the power of sin. Not free from the presence of sin. I look forward to that in heaven. Look forward to the time that I'm not doubting my motives all over the place. But we are freed from the power of sin. Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now," right now in the presence, "no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." Folks, that has been judged in the presence, and that's who we are right now. Paul also said in Colossians 13:14, "For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We see this illustrated in the life of Noah. Noah lived in a time in which Genesis 6:5 said the Lord saw that there was great wickedness of the human race, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Look at this. That's what God found. It's only evil. It's all it is. God has to pronounce judgment upon mankind because they're not going to change at this point. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What's that mean? That means he listened to God and he trusted God and he lived his life according to what God had said. So God's judgment is all around Noah. It's coming. It's a horrible flood that's going to come. But God provided Noah a way to escape the judgment. He's going through it, guys. He's going through it. But he's going to escape the effects of it. God waited 120 years for mankind to repent with his heart grieved. 120 years. They saw Noah building this ark in the desert. They would come by and laugh at him, make fun of him. For 120 years, Peter described Noah as a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2:8 and 9. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw. Can you just imagine? If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day punishment on the day of judgment. He brought Noah through God's wrath, through God's judgment, and provided him a means by which he was safe. That's what it means when God leads us to reconciliation with him and salvation. But it also means deliverance and separation from the wicked. God is our judge, delivers us from the condemnation and the rule of sin because he is our true liberator. He's the only one with the power to give us that, through the Holy Spirit, to give us the power to walk away from sin. He is the victor over Satan. He did that on the cross. And he is more than able to deliver us from any addiction that you have in your life. Don't think it's just drugs or alcohol. It's any addiction. He is the giver of freedom, and he delivers us from the power of the evil one. Throughout the Bible, those who experienced God's deliverance always experienced it through his judgment. Nation of Israel. God brought judgment to the Egyptians' gods so that the nation of Israel could see that he is powerful and he is the true God. It was through those judgments on the nation, on the Egyptians' gods, that God was able to move his children out of the nation of Israel and into the land of Canaan. God wants your freedom. And the original intent of the law was to protect our freedom. Genesis 2, 16, 17, and the Lord commanded the man, you are free. You are free to, not to live any way you want. You are free to eat any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die. See, true freedom is accepting our limits and God's instruction and discipline. Our limits. Not to live as we want, but to live as he wants. You want a blessed life? You might gather a bunch of funds. You might gather a bunch of things. You might have power and fame. But if you want a truly blessed life, it is only through the judgment that God provides us through Jesus Christ on the cross. Proverbs 1, 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. To judge also means to vindicate or display God's holiness, mercy, and love. Psalms 135, verse 14. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. What's that word vindicate mean? To show or prove to be right, to be reasonable, to be justified. There is coming a day, Christians, when our faith, the message of the cross, and God's perfect will be shown to be true before all of our accusers, all of our harassers, those who make fun of you at school, those who don't believe you, those who try to get rid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's going to come a day in which they will all have to say, that was right. That was right. Joseph was harassed and treated unfairly by his brothers because of his vision from God. That's proven true. Jesus was laughed at declaring a dead girl as only sleeping. Proven true. Proven true. Take Job. Job chapter 1. God highlights this righteous man. Job chapter 1. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. God has judged him, and that is his assumption of who Job is. He's a righteous man. What does Satan do? He slanders him. Does Job feel God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? And you hear God said, yeah, he's a righteous man. I promise to do that. You have blessed the works of his hands, so his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. Yeah, that's what we agree. Yeah. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. And God said, you can go so far. It's a good thing, folks. Satan does not have absolute rule over your life. God's always got him only. You can go so far. And he took his herds, and he took his crops, and he took his children. What's Job going to do? Verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin. ... Proven true. Revelation 12, 10, 11. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of the Messiah. For the accusers of our brothers and sisters who accuse them before our God day and night have been hurled down. Folks, there's coming a time when our accusers will be in the place that God has planned for them. They triumph. Listen to this. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, by the word of their testimony, I am a child of God. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. Folks, our faith will be proven true. God's holiness, his mercy and love will be evident in and through his judgments of us throughout eternity. God's love will be shown in us through his forgiveness, his grace. Scripture tells us, I'm not going to avoid this verse, Romans 14, 11, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. There it is, Randy. I knew it was in there. I knew it was there. We will be judged one more time at the end of the age. One more time, okay? Not to decide your eternal placement. That is done here on this earth. But God will legally secure your place in heaven in front of the heavenly court for all eternity. As you stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, justified by God, you will hear God in the eternity say, mine, my son, my daughter, they have a right at my table. Come and enjoy eternity with me. That's the judgment we have coming, folks. Rejoice in that. Do not fear it. Do not fear the judgment that God brings among us now. It's for reconciliation, to bring us back to him in our sinfulness. But on that day, I want you secure to know you're his. You are his. God delights in overcome evil, and the marriage supper of the Lamb is a celebration of God's victory. Revelations 19, 6 and 8, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude. Folks, I'm going to be there. You going to be there? I'm going to be there. Great multitude. Like a roar of rushing waters. I wish at some point that when you all are really singing, that you could sit up here and hear it. Right, Jerry? I can't sing at times. It's so beautiful. I wonder what this will be like. Like the roar of rushing waters and like the loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah! Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, has been given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And the first fine linen to receive is our faith in Jesus Christ. Everything else comes after that. It's really not that difficult, guys. Genesis 15:6. Abraham simply believed what God said was true. And he was credited it as righteousness. Was Abraham a perfect man? Absolutely not. But because he believed that God would do what he said he was going to do, God placed his righteousness upon this man. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, he judges your sin on the cross of Jesus Christ, and a great transfer happens. We exchange our sinfulness, our unrighteousness, our place in hell. We exchange that for Christ's place in heaven. That is worth everything you could give. Bow your heads, please. Close your eyes. I pray that you have kind of grasped just a little bit of God's judgment and how fortunate we are to be under that. But if you do not know who Jesus is, then you need to shake. You need to just quiver in fear of what can happen to you. We're going to open up the altars in a minute. There may be some that need to come and accept His salvation. There may be some that need to come in repentance. I've wandered far from home. And I need that repentance because God's judgment has brought me here. There may be some that need to come and say, you know, I've just not had a good way of thinking lately. I need God's wisdom. It doesn't matter what the purpose is. Don't leave here the same. Don't do that. Come and come quickly. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy, and I pray you open up the altars and bless your holy name now for your glory alone. Amen.